You know, have you ever noticed how that what we talk about is often what's important to us, right? It's often maybe what is on our heart, on our mind, what we're excited about. You know, Jesus actually said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? So it's this idea of kind of whatever we're excited about, whatever we're passionate about, whatever we kind of are into or focused on, so often that's what comes out of our mouth. Would you guys agree with that? I can't scientifically prove it, but my experience says this is a true reality. You know, so I thought I'd start thinking this week about some examples about that. You know, newlyweds talk a lot about the other person, right? Their relationship, they're excited about it. You know, they're hopeful about that, or maybe they're not married yet, but you know, you have a friend who gets into a new relationship and they want to talk about that all the time. Kind of totally consumes, you know, who they are, right? Athletes, or how many CrossFitters do we have? Any CrossFitters? Okay, good, because I'm fixing to offend you. Like, y'all talk about CrossFit all the time, right? It's always the new latest workout, what's happening, all that kind of stuff. It's okay, but listen, you talk about that because it's on your mind, right? What about grandparents? Any grandparents in the room? Who do you talk about? Grandkids, right? Talk about your grandkids, okay? Any parents in the room? Any new parents? Fairly new parents? Okay, no? A couple of you, okay? You still talk about your kids in a good way. How many, like, seasoned parents do we have? Have you noticed how you're talking about your kids, but the conversation shifts a little bit more in that kind of stuff? How many Dallas Cowboy fans do we have in the room here today? Right? The real Christians. No, I'm just kidding. Dallas Cowboy fans, what do we talk about all the time? How is Jerry Jones' fault, right? It's always Jerry Jones' fault. How many Texans fans do we have in the room? I guarantee you, you've said this multiple times. It's all about next year. It's all about next year. It's all about next year, right? Right? We talk about what's on our heart and our mind all the time because if it's close to us, we want to talk about it. Well, in all seriousness, you know, I started thinking about this and we were kind of thinking about this as a team, you know, what's on the heart of Jesus? You know, specifically, you know, as we look at the Gospels, what did Jesus talk about? You know, because if it's true that what's on our, it's coming out of our mouth is on our heart, what is it that Jesus spent his time talking about? You know, and there's so many different things, but one common thread we see all throughout the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is this. Jesus spoke often about the kingdom. Sometimes he referred to it as just the kingdom. Sometimes he referred to it as the kingdom of God. Other times he referred to it as the kingdom of heaven. But over and over and over again, in the accounts of the life of Jesus, Jesus talked about the kingdom. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, 120 times in those four Gospels record Jesus or those around him talking about the kingdom of God. See, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Jesus is king. It was important to him. And so often what we see is that his priority was that we as followers of Jesus, what he wanted us to know is that the kingdom needs to be first in our life. He actually said that in Matthew 6:33. He said, but seek first the kingdom, right? In Mark chapter 1, verse 15, we see Jesus first mention of the kingdom in Mark's gospel, where it says that the kingdom, he declared, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. He's constantly talking about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Right? In the Lord's Prayer, the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And many of us know the prayer, that we recite the prayer. It says, you know, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He taught us to pray about the kingdom. And so as followers of Jesus, if you're here today watching online or here in the room, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior, the kingdom needs to be an important part of what we think about, what we talk about, and how we live. But what is the kingdom? Well, over these next weeks, that's what we want to talk about as in a series. So Pastor Brian, myself, and Pastor Kate are going to tag team this series talking about the kingdom of God. We're going to talk about what the kingdom of God is. We're going to talk about what the kingdom of God is not. We're going to talk about, especially this morning, how do we as people relate to the kingdom of God? What's the significance for us that we are in the kingdom as Jesus declared and the kingdom has come? We're going to talk about how this should affect our life and how it should change us. And so it's important, I think, that we remember, especially in a time where there's so many things wanting our attention, that we become people and continue to be people that keep kingdom first. So as we jump in this morning, I'm going to share a definition that another pastor friend of ours has come up with that we feel like really helps kind of build a foundation for what the kingdom of God really is and what it's all about. And so Steve Besner defines the kingdom like this. He says, the kingdom is living the heavenly reign of Jesus here and now. So it's living the heavenly reign of Jesus Christ here and now in our life. It's our living in recognition of his kingship, meaning that he is king and we are not. And so everything we do is for the glory and honor and in obedience to the king. It's living on earth as it is in heaven. See, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is not something for one day. Jesus said the kingdom is here. It involves our lives here today. So let's talk about that this morning. Grab your Bibles and stand with me. We're going to read Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 through 21. And as you're new with us, we have a practice here where at the end of this reading, we'll say the phrase, the very words, just to distinguish God's word from the rest that are shared here this morning. It says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have told, who have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is their destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. You have a seat. So Paul is writing in this letter, and he says this. He declares to the readers, you are citizens of the kingdom. Right? He says, listen, this is who you are. So he references the kingdom. He tells them that they are citizens. Now, the context is important in this passage because Paul is writing to believers, the followers of Jesus, in a town called Philippi. Now, Philippi was a Roman colony, a Roman city in the middle of Greece. So it was started many, many years before Paul wrote this letter. It was started by soldiers and generals who had been fighting on behalf of the emperor in that area. And once they defeated and conquered the area, it was too risky to take all the soldiers back through enemy territory. So they said, listen, let's give everybody land here and let's establish a Roman colony away from Rome. And so these people would have understood the value and importance of citizenship. Because as a Roman citizen, that was a valuable, important thing. Your Roman citizenship allowed you certain privileges. It gave you certain responsibilities as well. But to them, to understand that they are a citizen, they would have said that we are a citizen not close to our kingdom. We're a citizen, but we're not close to Rome. And so they lived their life with this idea that they were citizens of another place who have now been dropped into a different location, and that made their identity and made their responsibility very set in stone. And what Paul's wanting them to see about citizenship is while their Roman citizenship is important, the ultimate citizenship, the ultimate priority is their kingdom citizenship. That kingdom citizenship will always trump and should always trump earthly citizenship. And he wanted them to see that in the same way that they were living out their Roman citizenship, that there's a similar calling to how they were called to live, and we're called to live as kingdom citizens here on this earth. And so this morning, I want to share with you two aspects of our kingdom citizenship. If you're a follower of Jesus here today, these two things are important to you, and they're important to me, because they give us two things. One, our kingdom citizenship gives us our ultimate identity, and it gives us our primary responsibility. So see, like the people in Philippi who were citizens of another land, we, according to Paul, are citizens of heaven. And we are here on this earth, but we're not known for our citizenship here as much as we should be known for our kingdom citizenship. So let's talk about these two things and really what they mean to our life. First is this, identity. Our kingdom citizenship gives us our ultimate identity. In 3:20, Philippians 3:20, he wrote, our citizenship is in heaven, right? So you, as a follower of Jesus, are ultimately a citizen of heaven. You're a citizen of the kingdom, a citizen of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And that gives you your identity. It's how you are to be known. In Ephesians 2, Paul also writes to another group of believers with a similar background, but this idea of citizenship again coming through. Look at verse 19 and 20. He says, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." He says, listen, you are a fellow citizen of the kingdom. How you were known before, how others may want to identify and classify you, is not ultimately who you are. Who you are is you are a citizen of the kingdom. And he writes in the earlier in this same passage, kind of the idea of here's who you are. What does that citizenship mean? How are you defined as a citizen of the kingdom? So look at Ephesians 2, 11, and we'll read through 18. It says, "Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands." He's saying, okay, remember, you were once Gentiles and you were not Jewish. So there was this division and identity of whether you were a Jew or whether you were a Gentile. Paul says, listen, who you used to be, you were known as a Gentile, different from being a Jew. In verse 12, he says, remember that the most important thing, though, about that was remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. So listen, remember who you were prior to becoming a citizen of the kingdom. Not only were you known as a Gentile, you were also away from God. You were separated from God. You were apart from him. All his promises weren't pertaining to you because you had not been brought into the kingdom. But look at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So who you were is no longer who you are. It says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace." So listen, you were known as Jew or Gentile, but in Christ you are now known as a kingdom citizen, a son or daughter of the king. And I've taken what used to be divided, and now I've made you one. I've made you the same, that your kingdom citizenship should trump everything else that could define who you are. Says, "So making peace and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." Verse 17, "And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father." See, the kingdom teaches us, if we're followers of Christ, that our ultimate identity is that we are citizens of the king. We're citizens of the kingdom. That everything else that we could define our lives by is secondary to that. That our primary identity is not found in the color of our skin. It's not found in the place that we were born. It's not found in where we live currently. It's not found in how others may view and define us. It's not found in the amount of money in our bank account, our political affiliation, or our job. Ultimately, our identity is defined by Jesus Christ alone. Why is that important? Because our identity is so often where we find value. It's where we find esteem. It's where we find trust, where we find acceptance. And so instead of wondering, are we loved? Are we accepted? Am I good enough? How do I compare with other people? Jesus says you don't have to worry about any of that, because who you are is you are a loved citizen of the kingdom of God. And everything else that could define your life is secondary to who you are in me. And so if we spend all of our time trying to define ourselves and find our hope and find our trust and all these other things, we're missing what the kingdom of God has brought to us. A sure identity, loved, accepted, and embraced because of the work of Jesus Christ through your faith in him. And nothing can take that away. And so your identity is found in the kingdom. But not just identity is found there. Our responsibility is found in there. Our calling is found there. What we should be giving our life to is found in our kingdom citizenship. Look back at Philippians chapter 3, in 17 through 19, Paul says this, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things." So Paul says, listen, not only are you identified as a citizen of the kingdom, but that identity brings you a purpose and a responsibility. It reveals the best way to live your life. He says there's really two ways. You can imitate me and imitate those of us who are following Christ. Now, Paul's not putting himself up there on the same level as Jesus. He's not saying he's perfect, but he's saying, listen, follow me as I follow Jesus. And look to other citizens who are living out the kingdom. Make that your priority. Make that your responsibility. Because others will serve other things. They'll serve their belly. They'll serve their desire. They'll serve their own glory. And they'll end in shame because they're serving a kingdom that is not priority and should not be first in their life. See, there's kind of this misconception when we talk about the kingdom of God that I think exists in the church. And I kind of believed this for a long time because I think it was unintentionally taught when I was growing up, if you grew up in church. And the wrong teaching is that the kingdom of God is about what happens one day, right? That your relationship with Jesus is really all about just getting out of hell and going to heaven one day. And so maybe you were taught a gospel or you were taught that the Bible was basically this: accept Jesus, ask him to forgive your sin, escape the punishment of hell, be a good moral person, and then just hold on until he comes back and know that your ultimate purpose is not here. It's one day to come. And while that is true in some ways, it misses a huge point of the kingdom. That the kingdom of God and our responsibility in the kingdom isn't to passively sit by and wait for the kingdom to come one day. It's to bring the kingdom today as it's gonna come one day. It's to bring heaven to this earth in every way that we possibly can for the glory of God and the betterment of people. God's common grace says, I'm leaving followers of Jesus in this world so they can bring what will be one day to this earth today. And even if you don't believe in me, you can benefit from some of that grace. But the ultimate point would be that you would see the different way of living and you too would put your faith in me so you can be part of my kingdom forever. It's not about passively waiting. It's about embracing the calling. That's why Jesus said, pray this, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul writes that we are ambassadors. He says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, that God is making his appeal through us, that we are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador represents and reflects the one who sent them. If I was an ambassador for the United States and I was sent to represent the United States in a foreign meeting, I'm not to take my priorities, my thoughts, you know, my ideas and present those if they're in opposition to the one who sent me. Does that make sense? So if I was told, here's what you need to do, here's our policy, here's our stance, and I were to go as an ambassador and promote something in opposition to that, I wouldn't be an ambassador for very long, would I? Because an ambassador represents and reflects the one that sent them. Paul says we are ambassadors in the kingdom, that we should reflect and represent the king who has sent us here. That is our ultimate responsibility. Not to just sit back and wait for one day, but to live today bringing heaven on earth as much as we can for the glory of God. So the question is our identity and our responsibility, what we know to be true about ourselves and what we live for, does it reflect the kingdom of God? Well, how do we know if it does? Do we value what Jesus valued? Do we live how Jesus lived? Do we obey the commands and the teachings that he told us to obey? Because that's the kingdom rules. Do we love people the way that he loved people? Do we have the same priorities? It's our responsibility as kingdom citizens. So what's the big point with all this? Okay, so we have our identity in the kingdom. We have responsibility. But really, what's the takeaway? How does that affect us? Well, I think it affects us in many, many ways. And I just want to give you four as we conclude today. That as kingdom citizens, here's what this means for us. First one is this. Is that our true identity is not to be defined by anyone or anything other than King Jesus. Because we are citizens of the kingdom, because he is the one who has made us new, saved us, loved us, embraced us, accepted us through the work of Jesus Christ, he and he alone should be the one to define who we are and what we're about. And that's easier said than done because there's so many things in our world, in our hearts, that we want to allow to define us. But ultimately, our true identity is not to be defined by anyone or anything other than King Jesus. Second is this, is that our primary loyalty is to the kingdom of God over any other kingdom. That our primary loyalty is to the kingdom of God over any other kingdom. Now, what's other kingdoms? It could be kingdoms of this world. It could be kingdoms that we build for ourselves. It could be selfish ambition. It could be pride. It could be pleasure. It's anything else that we want to identify with us and put our life toward that is in opposition to what the kingdom's all about. That our primary loyalty is to the kingdom of God. Third thing is this, is if we live that way, then our ultimate hope does not rest in the kings or kingdoms of this world, but in the kings, in the King of Kings and on his kingdom. That our ultimate hope does not rest in the kings or kingdoms of this world, but in the King of Kings and on his kingdom. You know, I think if one thing is true about this past 9 months or so with COVID, if there's something maybe God's wanting to teach us as his followers is this, is that so many of the little kingdoms that we hold on to and we build are really fragile kingdoms. Because what we've seen is that in the past 9 months, there are certain things that we had grown accustomed to, we had grown to trust in, we had grown to put our hope in, our faith in, and that we've realized those things can go away a lot quicker than we thought. Maybe it was financial security, maybe it was a job, maybe it was a pleasure, a way of doing life, and all of a sudden that's gone, and we're left wondering, okay, well, what do we do? Because that kingdom I was really trusting in, that may have been a good thing, has really been very fragile, and I've noticed that it's kind of let me down. Well, it means that our ultimate hope can't be found in fragile kingdoms. It has to be found in eternal, strong kingdoms. And the only strong, eternal kingdom is the kingdom of God. You know, it also means that we need to keep the right perspective in things. You know, one of the things that concerns me about the season we're in from a political standpoint is I see, based upon just hey, what the mouth speaks and the heart's there, is that a lot of people, including some Christians, are putting our entire hope and trust and faith in what happens with the election that's coming up in 2 weeks. And listen, I'm all for you need to vote, you need to be involved, you need to know what you believe, why you believe it, you need to pray that what you do politically aligns with the word of God. That we need to do that as good citizens representing our Lord. But here's the thing, that our ultimate trust can't be in an election. It can't be in what happens, because here's what's going to happen is if you win, then your hope and your joy and your peace are secure. But if you lose, whatever side you win or lose on, then all of that stuff has the tendency to be wrecked and you're wondering what happened. I love how David Platt says it. He's a pastor and wrote this book. It's a really good book called Before You Vote, 7 Questions Every Christian Should Ask. Here's what he says. I think he says it so well about the right perspective of kingdoms. He says, no worldly leader is worthy of our hearts. No government authority or political party is worthy of our trust, allegiance, or hope. He goes on to say, even if we lose every freedom and protection we have as followers of Jesus in the United States, and even if our government were to become a completely totalitarian regime, we could still live in abundance, we could still live an abundant life as long as we didn't look to political leaders, platforms, and policies as our ultimate security and satisfaction. Is it important? Absolutely. Is it ultimate? No. Our hope and our trust has to rest solely in the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, and his kingdom. And last, our greatest responsibility is to live in a way that brings the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. That what we should be known for is how well our life reflects the King and the kingdom. What we should be known for is whether or not where we go, how we live, how we love, how we interact. Are we bringing heaven to this earth the way it is in heaven? Are we bringing the values? Are we bringing the love? Are we bringing the actions and the words that would reflect the King and represent him well? Because as kingdom citizens, our identity is found in who Jesus says we are. And our responsibility is found in what he wants for us because he is the King of the kingdom. So here's a question I've been asking myself as I've been reflecting through this, and I feel like it's a couple good questions to ask, and it's this. As kingdom citizens, is our kingdom citizenship defining our identity? Is our ultimate identity, is my ultimate identity being found in the kingdom, or is it being found in something else, a lesser, more fragile kingdom? And is my responsibility, my passion, my calling, the things I put my life to, my loyalty, my hope, my purpose, is it being driven by the fact that I am a citizen of the kingdom of God? Because ultimately, our identity and our responsibility come solely from our kingdom citizenship. And everything else, as good as it might be, has to be secondary. So are we living that way? Are we reflecting that? Are we as a church and we as people going to be seen as having those priorities, regardless of the situation and circumstances we find ourselves in? I believe if we can, that's the best way that we can live to glorify God, our Father, and be everything he's left us here to be as his children. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word, that your word is just important to us. I say this often to myself, God, and to others, that your word is timeless. It was written many, many years ago, but it is so very timely because it addresses the same struggles and challenges and obstacles and even joys and hope, God, that we strive and long for as people here today. And God, I believe this, that in a life, in a season where there's so many things that want to define who we are, there's so many things we could hope in, we could trust in, so many things we could give our life to, God, that ultimately, God, your kingdom has to be first. Jesus, you said it very clear. It said, seek first the kingdom and its righteousness and all these things. Everything else will be added unto you as well. It'll find its place if we keep you first. So God, we repent and confess of things that we are finding our identity in, on top of, and more importantly than we're finding it in you. God, we confess to you when we give our life to things that are not the focus of the kingdom, or we forget in the things that we have to do to bring the kingdom with us, because that's our responsibility. And so, God, would you allow us a new sense of security and assurance in our identity in you as sons and daughters of the King? And would you give us, God, the power and the authority, God, that you've entrusted us with? Help us understand that you've given that to us so we can live to represent and reflect you here on this earth as it is in heaven. That we love you for that calling We love you for what you've done in our life, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing to him.